We are thankful for your presence. There are a number of visitors that we have with us, and we're so grateful that you chose to be with us today. Hope that you'll come back and be with us again. I think I appreciate the upbeat songs that we had today, but I don't think that's a good name for our song leaders. I think a better name is Ad Libbers. Yeah. You never know what they're going to say. So, okay. But anyway, we love them anyway, right? All right. As you can see, well, I don't have that title on there, but in the bulletin you can see that my title for this sermon is Ready to Live or Die. John Davis, known as Uncle John, was 105 years old in 1981. He was South Carolina's only AAA rated trustee. He had been in prison since 1922. His crime? Burglary. He broke into a house and took a watch and $5. Burglary was a capital crime for black persons in Dillon County in the 1920s. Davis was sentenced to life. After escaping twice, he settled down. He found Christ. And in 1940, he became the head cook at the Central Correctional Institution. He really had come to a point where he was able to leave if he wanted to. He'd served enough time. The laws had changed. But he had nowhere to go. And I quote, he said, "Getting out of here would be like digging my own grave. I got no living kin left, and who's going to take care of me and pay for my medicine and my food and my clothes?" And among other remarks, he said on his 105th birthday, "Since then," referring to his escapes, "I've met enough people to know right from wrong. I've learned the best thing to do is to live right and to pray right and treat other people right so I can die right." Pretty good lesson. Certainly learned his during that long period in prison. Paul had something to say about his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I know that many of us were raised in a time in which J.B. Phillips' paraphrase came out. And there are some times that he hits the target right on. And I thought this passage was one of those times. I share this with you. "I feel that the last drops of my life are being poured out for God. The time for my departure has arrived. The glorious fight that God gave me, I have fought. The course that I was set, I have finished, and I've kept the faith. The future for me holds the crown of righteousness which God, the true judge, will give to me on that day. And not, of course, only to me, but to all those who have loved what they have seen of him." The ultimate goal of every Christian is your faithfulness to Christ. From the moment that you're baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins, until the moment you breathe your last breath here on earth. I have somewhat jokingly said before that the best outcome for a Christian is to die in the baptistry, and then he doesn't have to worry about sinning anymore. But that's not exactly true, is it? Because he certainly needs to be resurrected, and he needs to live a life in which his faith will grow. You need the many opportunities that God provides for you to demonstrate your faith, to grow in that faith. There are times that we think that God is giving us more than what we can bear, and yet we know that in the Word of God, he said he won't give us more than what we can bear. And sometimes when people feel that way, whether it helps or not, I don't know, but I will say to them, God undoubtedly sees you as a very strong person, because he won't give you more than what you can bear. Paul was at the end of his life when he spoke these words in Philippians chapter 1, 20 and through 24. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And I know that there are times that we feel that way. Why? What am I doing here? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And yet God undoubtedly has a purpose for you, or he would take you. Your time has not yet come. But this was the very reason that Jesus left the glory of heaven to take on human flesh, to live a perfect example for you and for me, and then to die vicariously, to take our sins upon himself. Everything that Jesus did was the fulfillment of God's commands and a perfect example for us to emulate. One such example is found in John chapter 13 and verse 15, when Jesus washed his own disciples' feet. And in so doing, he provided them and us with a great example of servanthood, the epitome of Christianity. We are not greater than our master. And if Jesus was willing to wash his servants' feet, we ought to be willing to do almost anything to help other Christians and to help other people. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isn't that a great passage? Telling us about this tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made. And as a result, we are to learn from that. He is our example. We are to follow his footsteps. We are to be servants to all people. And we're certainly to be servants to God and Jesus Christ. You may be ready to die for Christ, but you must first live for him. I've heard, as I said before, I've heard some people say that they're ready to go. And you understand that, if particularly people who may be really older in years, like this 105-year-old man we talked about, he was ready to go. There may be some of you who feel like you're ready to go. There are some of you who are just starting your lives in Christ. I wish every Christian felt that confident in his or her relationship with God. But our timetable is not God's timetable. You may be ready to go, but God undoubtedly has more work for you to do. And that's why we're here. We are here in this service this morning to worship our God, a God who sends us out into the world to serve other people who are in need. That is our calling. In Job chapter 14 and verse 5, Job said, "His days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." Job was ready to go. He was in all kinds of pain, all kinds of suffering, and yet he understood this concept that God is the one who determines when we live and when we die. Again, Jesus is the ultimate example of being prepared to die. Even his followers were unprepared for him just to prophesy about his death. In Mark the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine rebuking the Lord. But returning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Here is Peter and all the other disciples that left their jobs and left their families to follow Jesus. And he's telling them that he's about to go. He also tells them that he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Comforter to be with them, the Holy Spirit. But here he calls Peter Satan. And remember, Peter is the one who opened the door on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's also the one that opened the door to the Gentiles when he baptized Cornelius and other people after that. And Paul baptized many Gentiles as well. But he said, "Here, you're Satan." He had some growing to do. He had some more work that he had to do. God had a plan for him. Jesus knew the reason that he was sent to earth. It was difficult for him to think about dying the cruelest of deaths. Even though he knew he was going to die when he was sent to earth by God. Even though he told his disciples that he was going to die, still he knew that he faced a very cruel death on the cross. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, beginning, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" Imagine our Lord in great pain. Luke reported that he had sweat coming down him like blood. All of this because he knew he was going to die. He knew the pain that he was going to endure, and yet he was willing to endure it. As we complete that in verse 35, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Even Jesus was praying, "If you can give me a longer time, if you can not let me die this cruel death, if there's some other way that you can save mankind, will you do it?" But he knew God's plan. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Can you say that about your life? God, not what I will, but what you will. Just like Jesus, our Savior, Paul the persecutor turned persecuted, and every other Christian who has lived faithfully for the cause of Christ, we must be ready to live or to die in his name. The interesting thing is that when we become a Christian, we do die. But we die while we're still living. We die to sin, but we live for Christ. Listen to what John wrote in Revelation 14, beginning verse 12. "Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" There will be a time when we will leave this earth. There will be a time when we will know whether we're going to heaven or going to hell. And I hope and pray that every one of you is prepared to go to heaven. He said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Are you a Christian? Are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Have you had your sins forgiven? If you are a Christian, are you living the kind of life that is preparing you for eternity in heaven? We hope and pray that if you have any need at all, whether to be baptized into Christ, whether to have the prayers of this church, that you'll come forward while we stand and sing.